Father, we bless you and we praise you. Father, we give you glory, we give you honor. We thank you, God, for the freedom we have to come and worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, may our praise have been acceptable in your sight today. Lord, there is none like you. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end. Lord, you are the first and you are the last. We declare your majesty, your kingship in this room today. And Lord, we've come here to give you glory today, to lift high the name of Jesus, for no one else is worthy to receive the praise and glory that is offered today. So Lord, we come and we humble ourselves in your sight. We say, Jesus, we are so undeserving of your love, but because of your grace and mercy, you have lavished your love upon us. And we thank you for the greatest love of all. We thank you for Jesus. We pray now in the name of Jesus, every heart, every ear would be open to receive what the Spirit has for us today through your word. Bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. Thank you, guys. God bless you. Morning, everyone. My goodness. We're drawing this little series to a close right here regarding the aspect of worship. And today we're looking at, interestingly, what God gets from our worship. Now, we could ask that question straight away when you were in this kind of arena of worship. Do you think what you gave him was good enough? I wonder. Our purpose found in worship. We have heard over the last 2 or 3 weeks that worship is living a life that is completely surrendered to God. Amen. That's what God is looking for. But it also involves, now listen to this, this is good. It also involves what we've just done, the specific act of singing praises or giving glory to God. Do you think your offering to God in worship was acceptable today? Or did you hold a little bit back? Or were you still a little bit concerned what the person next to you was thinking of you? Were you a little bit apprehensive about raising your hands or saying amen or shouting hallelujah? Were you a little bit apprehensive or maybe a bit giggling at a certain part or crying or feeling emotion at a certain part? Are we still putting restrictions on this mode of worship? Because as the old adage says, at some point in your life, you have to let go and let God do what he wants to do in your life. And these moments are incredibly important moments for us independently and corporately to come together and to come into his presence in that sense and bring him an offering of worship that is pleasing to him. So we come down here, and I'm glad we do Sunday by Sunday to give glory to the name of Jesus. But it also involves, worship also involves the general act. Yes, disciplined general act of living a life of complete and total surrender in every area or in every aspect of our lives. So as we've been going through this series, how many of you would begin to think and say, well, I'm actually applying this. This is now an application in my life, and I'm beginning to understand no matter where I am or who I'm with, my worship style or worship mode beyond the four walls of Moss Vale Community Church must be a life of worship that is going to, at some level, impact someone else. And I wonder if when we left here last Sunday, come through this Sunday, knowing how sometimes we live our lives that are maybe not so pleasing and not surrendered to God, has our lives been more detrimental kingdom-wise? Or this week, could you say it's been more effective as I'm now living out this worship model and worship style before family, workmate, and friends? What do you think? How are we beginning to do in this particular arena of our lives? You see, this has got to do with handling over to God or handing over to God everything else in our life, like our family, Have you committed your family to God? That is one of my opening prayers every single morning for Gail, Hugh, Connor, Daniel, Kaylee, Rain, Mac, my immediate family. God, get them today at some level. Affect their lives somehow throughout this day at some level. May they see something of the beauty and majesty of God through this day. And if not, would you bring another worshiper, hello, into their life that would rub against them and have an effect on their lives? That's a good prayer. That's a good prayer for our families. But it's also how it applies to our recreational life. What does that mean? It means as a child of God, you have to stay within the boundaries of what the Word of God says. And if you stay within the boundaries of what the Word of God says, you may find you're having an impact on someone else's life. That's discipline. If you go over the boundaries, and we all know what over the boundaries mean, so that you no longer look like a child of God, but you begin to look just like the world, then you, as a believer, you're having a detrimental effect on the kingdom of God, on your church, on your witness, on your testimony. So when someone says to you, hey, what's different from you? You just swear like everyone else does. Oh, it's like a dagger to the heart. You just act, your conversation is like no one else's. It's just like the world. Oh, you're enjoying the smut of the joke, the dirt of the world. You're allowing that to contaminate you. So what is going into your life? I am way off the mark here this morning. I don't even know it's. When you go down that chosen path, and when you end up and you have to suffer from consequences, and your family have to suffer from consequences, because you're saying, I'm a child of God, but actually I was steaming last night. I were in church on Sunday morning. Korabashikiao. Do you not know that God sees you wherever you are? He knows your motivations, he knows your heart, and he loves you in our sinful condition. But he's looking for this kind of personality called worshippers. He's not looking for the Sunday morning best, although he deserves that. He's looking for what you bring in Monday to the table and right through that week, and how we address ourselves or how we set ourselves up. And if we put on the garments of praise or if we walk about with the spirit of heaviness, what are you doing? What are we doing? Now, I told you before, this year a lot of things caught up with me and I had a little bit of the spirit of heaviness. You know, the cares of the world, I felt stooped over a wee bit spiritually. I felt the cares of the world were on my shoulder. I felt I was carrying so much. And for a wee while there, I wasn't evolving or revolving or moving or flowing with the spirit of righteousness, with the garments of praise. Thank God we get to put them on again. Amen. And God's looking for every child of God to be a joy-filled inspiration in this world still of so much negativity, topsy-turvy, ups and downs, people coming and going. Do I want to go to church? Do I not want to go to church? Do I want to serve Jesus? Do I not want to serve Jesus? So much that God has to tolerate from us. So much he's got to put up with us. Can you imagine the amount of garbage that he's putting up with from you and I on a week-to-week basis? And that's just me I'm talking about. This concept, reality of being a worshipper must become truth to every single one of us. The only way, let me tell you something, that I'm going to get to this in a minute. The only way the Church of Jesus Christ is going to be effective if we are genuine. Because every single person beyond the four walls of this church who is not a believer will see right through the mask of our lives. They will see the facade. that will see us coming down here on a Sunday morning, like it says, and putting on the show, putting on the Ritz, tap dancing if you want, and having a good time, then will see us leaving this place and walking round the corner and having a barney with our husband or wife. Everybody okay? Holy Spirit wants to say something to the church. He wants to address the church regarding how we model ourselves, how we live our lives. Because if you haven't figured it out, although we've been in the last days for many, 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 many decades now, do not get the impression we are really in the days when things are drawn to a close, when the day of the Lord's return is coming sooner and sooner. And if we do not at some level as the church stand up and are effective, then people are going to die in their sin. And people are going to go to hell because what we presented of ourselves was not acceptable. And this is not a condemning message for the church. This is a huge message that the church needs to hear right across the globe about waking up. Waking up and realizing it's not all about coming down here and feeling good. And we all love to feel good. But there's something of ourselves in Romans 2 that we have to get right about presenting ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. And if we're not completely buying into that, we are going to day to day come up short, and we're going to be ineffective witnesses as children of God. So we have come down here, if you want, to learn some things. And this, I won't take long with this today. This will be more like a little lesson rather than a preach type thing, because it's important that we understand why we do what we're doing and why we're here. We've been hearing for weeks, we've been hearing for years actually, that worship should never be centered on us, but centered on who? Jesus. And though worship does have benefits for you and I, we understand it's not really about us. So the question that comes to the surface today, what is God getting from my worship? Or what is God getting from your worship or our corporate worship together? Well, first and foremost, basic stuff here this morning. God is actually pleased when we worship Him. Amen. Praise God. I'm glad that He is. We all know from the beginning we were created. Say created. You were created to do what? Worship. Created to worship Him. We know that in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. And if you want to look at this properly, and you'll agree with this, Pastor Robert, if you want to see this properly in all its beauty, read this in the actual King James version of the Bible, where it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." We sung in the day, did we not, Aunt Jan? Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. Remember that? Remember that? Who's all sung that before? Well, we should sing it every single day of our lives. Because here's what that does. And let me be accurate again. It's not got to do with how you sound. Because that is not at times pleasing. What comes from the heart, that is what is pleasing to God. And if you have 100% gut-bursting worship for God from the heart, He will be absolutely in heaven, tapping His toe on the throne, ecstatic about what you are bringing to Him today. Our worship gives God pleasure. Almighty God. So, therefore, God wants us to worship him. Now, let me go off on one this morning if I can. Okay, here's one thing that I have discovered about certain people who are quite negative, and I've had conversations down through the years about this. Some people seem and are uncomfortable with the fact that God would create us to worship him. Have you had any of those conversations? In fact, some people have said to me, Pastor Chalk, do you not think that God is incredibly vain, that he wants people to say how great he is? Well, he is great. And you can't take his greatness or majesty ever away. But I thought just for a minute or two to help you out with here, we'd look at a couple of angles regarding that question and regarding that conversation. Here's what I would say. If you're taking notes, this is good stuff to say. This is a lesson. It is not vanity to expect praise for praiseworthy acts, is it? That is not vanity. We all desire, I don't care who you are in here this morning, we all desire, I include myself, praise when we have done something of merit. We have done something that really and truly matters. Here's something for the note takers. Vanity is excessive pride. I'll say that again. Vanity is excessive pride. It is not appropriate pride for every one of us. And so God, as the creator of this entire world, as sustainer of everything that is living, or the one, let's put it this way, or the one who has rescued you and I from our own sinful way of life, praise God. I am glad he's done it for me. Thank you. That was definitely an amen in some church. Not this church, but some church. The fact that our good God has done, maybe it's just for me. Maybe I'm the worst of the worst. So maybe I just get this more. I don't know. Gail, am I the worst of the worst? Thank God. The fact that for me, I'll personalize it because you're not getting this. The fact that he has done just for Pastor Chalk, So many praiseworthy acts in my life, time and time and time again. It is not therefore wrong for me to want to praise him. Is that right? Is that right? Or for him to expect praise every moment of every day from my life. You see, I would go as far to say, praise. There you said something that's easy. Praise is pretty much mandatory for certain acts. Mandatory. For instance, I'm going to bring this down a level because I can see it's no hitting this morning. So we'll bring it down a notch. Okay, so we should really bring the Sunday school kids in because this is going to come down to this level. Are you feeling good now? If someone helps you, is that good? Praise God. Someone comes along and assists you. Someone even saves your life in some way, from a good Samaritan to an AA man to a paramedic. All these incredibly wonderful people, the rescuer and the act of rescue in that case would not just deserve praise. I'd go as far to say they would require praise. They would require praise for a truly great act of rescue. People might even receive some kind of commendation or even a medal in days gone by. So what if immediately, let's say it this way, what if immediately you were rescued and you turned and you walked away without giving any praise or any thanks? I would brand you as selfish. That's what I would do. I would brand you as selfish. I'd brand you as being ungrateful. Even I'd go as far to say that for me, the way I see things in life, would be deemed to be immoral. Because some acts don't just deserve praise. It is morally right to give praise. Morally right. God, God has rescued you and I by giving up his life for you. I would go as far to say, maybe I'm stretching it this morning, this is an act which morally requires our praise. He deserves the praise for what he's done. And I would go on to say, and I would challenge us, that to not praise God is an act of vanity and selfishness. That's what I would say. Let me tell you what I mean by that. We all, at different times, seek the praise of others. Fact. That's for the things we do, or for the things we are in life. But there's a massive question in there. It's huge. Who is it that really deserves the praise? Is it us? Because I'm good? Because I'm talented? Because I can sing like an angel? Because I can play the accordion and none of you can? All the skills, all the talents, all the abilities that we have been given, is it really us that deserves the praise? Listen, where did you get your skills from? Now, the argument, of course, is, well, hey, you know what? I studied for 5-6 years at uni. I am a clever clogs. I studied and I got all that stuff and I got all my different kind of awards that I have, you know, down through the life. I'll go again. If that's the case, where did you get the intelligence and the ability to learn those skills? Where did all of that come from? Let's go again. Who created you and gave you those intrinsic characteristics? Who said that? Andrew? Come on up, son. In my opinion, and Andrew's opinion, God did. I'm standing here not because I'm good. Not because I'm good at this. I'm not particularly good at this. I'm standing here because God put me here. God took the uneducated men and women of this world who didn't graduate through Bible colleges with degrees and scholarships and all kind of stuff. God took fishermen 2,000 years ago. He educated them to the extent they needed to be educated. They were educated by the presence of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the anointing. That's where the anointing of God comes from. So if that's correct and it all came from God, who today amongst us is worthy of praise when you succeed or when you attain something remarkable in your life? I would go and say God does. God does. He's worthy of all praise and all glory and all honor because God is the one who created you and I. God is the one who's given me the ability not just to overcome, but to succeed. To succeed in this world. So am I the person who says, I am what I am because of what I've done. I am a self-made millionaire. I have yachts in the dock. This is faith. I have millions in the bank. Not yet. I am who I am because of what I've done. I'm a self-made man. Listen, that person is looking to take all the credit himself for what God has actually done. What God has done. Denying God any worship. Denying God any praise. Denying God the honor that he deserves. How again would we then describe such a person? I would say not only are they vain, but they may actually be losing out in the greater blessing that God has for their lives. That's what I would say. It reminds me of Jesus' encounter. You know, I was reading this during the week, this one about the 10 lepers, and I'm going to be coming back to that at some point in the future because there was stuff stirring in my heart when I was reading it. But this was reminding me of Jesus' encounter with the 10 lepers recorded in the book of Luke as Jesus and his apostles are passing by near the town or village called Samaria. The lepers, the word of God says, the lepers were keeping their distance, but they were crying out to Jesus, mercy, mercy. Most likely every one of them wanting to be cleansed and healed by the touch of Jesus. And as they call Jesus by name, church, sometimes we have to say his name. It's not a good thing to call him all the time. See, when you're around friends, do not be embarrassed about saying Jesus, because it's power's in the name of Jesus. There's not so much power when you say, I love him. That's okay to a certain degree. But when you say, I love Jesus, it's more effective every single time. Just throwing that one in there for a couple of pence extra. But listen. The 10 lepers, they are crying out. They are crying out to Jesus. And Jesus seems to have, they seem to have heard of Jesus and his ministry. Not surprising. So if you look at the book of Luke later on, scripture says Jesus sends them to the priest, which is interesting in itself. They will then determine, according to the law of Moses, if they have been healed or cleansed or purged or purified of their leprosy. These 10 leprous men immediately demonstrate their faith for doing as Jesus had said, even though they still have their disease. And as they're making their way up to the synagogue to stand before the priest on their way, they're not there yet, but on their way, what happens? Healed. Not one. Not two, but all 10. We long for those days today. When not just one gets healed in a service, but the power of God moves, whoosh, everybody gets healed by God. And the fascinating part, as you know, you all know this story, in amongst those lepers is one Samaritan. One Samaritan turns back to praise God. Scripture says he fell before his feet and he thanks Jesus. Jesus asks, hey, were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except, watch the word now, this foreigner. This foreigner. He then addresses the healed Samaritan and says to him, hey, get up, go on your way, your faith has made you well. Hallelujah. Now listen to this, church. Let us not have faith without thankfulness. Are you hearing this? Let us never have faith without thankfulness. Why? In case we miss out on a deeper, deeper spiritual moment, or spiritual healing, which is actually our true salvation, praise God. Let me say this. God doesn't need anything else to make God complete. Are you hearing this? God doesn't need anything, anyone, to make him more complete. He cannot be more complete. Why? Because he is complete. He already knows everything. So worship is never going to surprise him. He already owns everything. So worship is never really going to enrich him in that sense. He already is perfect. So worship, our worship is never going to improve him. Not at any level. He is already complete. So worship is never going to fulfill him in that particular sense. But hear this. We gain from our worship and God tolerates it because it has great benefits for you and I. But is there no benefit to God? Well, not in the way that if he lacks worship, he is any less of being the supreme being or the supreme God. But God does benefit from our praise, and God does benefit from our worship. We've already said that our worship gives God pleasure. Why? Because worship really is all about relationships. That's what it's all about. When we worship God, we honor God with our lives. In short, we get to know God through moments of intimate worship in the presence of God. So church, God is still desiring a relationship with you and I. That is why ultimately He created every one of us. So God's desire for us today is that we worship Him in order to keep our relationship with God both healthy and strong every day. It's kinda like being a parent. Who loves being a parent? Be honest. Two of you. I know you're probably being honest. But it is kinda like being a parent. Correct me if I'm wrong. You enjoy having a good relationship with your child. Is that correct? And you enjoy when they obey you and do what you want. Is that right? Am I correct? Because if they obey you and do what you want, there's peace and joy in the home. And we all, as parents, we all long for peace and joy in the home. Doesn't always work out that way. If your child disobeyed you, you'd still love them, wouldn't you? Of course you would. Of course you would. You still love them with all your heart. But you wouldn't get pleasure from the particular actions at that time. But when they obey you and when they honor you, it gives you pleasure. Listen, the exact same is true with God. Exactly the same thing. The act of being obedient and honoring is what we call worship. When we worship God, we give God paternal pleasure through the relationship that we are enjoying with Him. Now, I want to digress here as I bring this whole thing to a close, and this is something just laid in my heart, so just stick with me, go with it. If you don't agree, it's okay. Go home and say, Pastor, second part was rubbish, absolute heresy, no taking it on board, no listening to a word of it, but this is by the Spirit, so it's up to you whether you take it or not, because there's a wee bit of word in here that kind of, it's just kind of is. That probably confused you even more. By the Spirit, as we know, is exciting. So this is kind of exciting for me, alrighty? And here's what I've come up with. Our worship, write this down if you're taking notes, our worship makes you and I worthy warriors. Yeah, that's what I thought. It makes us worthy warriors as part of what? Who said army? The army. And that means we've got to sign up for it. They're not coming to find you anymore. This is a choice. There's a sign up required to be a warrior. Now, we always think men, macho, warriors. And here, it's more women, worthy warriors. I live with one. Yeah, she's a good one. Here's how we're closing this up today. So catch this. God is in a battle. You hear me? God is in a battle. It's a spiritual battle. We know that's what's going on. We know that God is all-powerful. Amen. How many of you know you serve an all-powerful God? Praise God. We know that He has already conquered Satan on the cross. Praise God. We know that. Now listen to Revelation chapter 12. Says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, so sometimes the preaching has to be loud, hallelujah, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. Now we understand Satan has already been defeated. Amen. God has already shown his power in this defeat. But the strange thing is that although Satan is defeated, he has not yet been defeated. Stay with me. Stay with me. Do we hear what I'm saying? Okay. It is a fact, a categoric fact, that God has defeated him, being Satan, but the defeat has not yet been ultimately executed. Why? How do we know that? Well, it's very obvious that Satan is still on the loose. He's still on the loose, and his freedom that has actually been given by God to operate in the world we are living in. It's difficult days. Every single day, we are seeing the effects of his work in destroying people and destroying lives. That is Satan's goal, after all, in the world today. But did you actually know that God and Satan have one thing in common? They both desire our worship. Both of them. They both desire our worship. Though Satan is defeated, he is still seeking your worship. Watch out. Watch out. God wants our worship because God is worthy. He deserves it, and he knows that that is what we were created to do as human beings. But Satan wants our worship because if we choose to worship Satan, you know what's going to happen? He's going to destroy us. He's going to put us down and stamp on us and destroy us. Church, there is a battle being raged in every corner of the world for people's affection and for people's allegiance. Satan is fighting tooth and nail to take as many people down with him as he possibly can. But I want to say this to you today. There is somebody in this world that stands in direct opposition to the work of Satan's work and can prevent his destructive work in the world. And that person is the person Jesus Christ. But stay with me. There is someone else. There is somebody. Somebody. There is a body in the world that stands in direct opposition to Satan. Do you know who that body is? That body is the church. That body has a responsibility to live and live a life as a role model for Jesus Christ, as a worshiper, both in spirit and in truth. That body must be effective. And if it is not effective, the enemy will run riot and trample all over us every single day of our lives. It is time for that somebody. Somebody. To get a hold of this worship lifestyle and run with triumph and victory through the streets and make an impact and make a difference for Jesus Christ. The church is God's body here on earth, and we are to war daily against Satan, both physically and spiritually. God has always been at war against evil, and we are his army. Sign up. Sign up, then stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross, that you will make the ultimate difference, so that when the enemy of God comes against the people of God, somebody's going to say, that's far enough. That's far enough. No more. You stop here. You're taking no more ground. In fact, we're taking the ground back the enemy took from us. You've come and you've plundered, you've robbed, you've stole, you've destroyed. But guess what? The somebodies, the worthy warriors of this world have had enough. We're going to get this right. The application of being what it means to be a worshiper of Jesus Christ has to come to the forefront. And it's not just about singing, but sometimes you have to get before the enemy and sing in his face. As the song says, Do you not believe that we've got a cause worth fighting for? Is this not the greatest cause in the world, saving lives? There might be wars going on all over the world and people are dying, but in the sense of the spiritual, there are more people dying every single day and going to hell. Somebody, Philip Freddie Mercury, somebody, would anybody help me? When Jesus commissioned, I'm going to finish with this. When Jesus commissioned Peter as the leader of the early church, listen to his words in Matthew 16. And I tell you that you are Peter. I tell you that you are Susan. I tell you that you are Sheila. I tell you that you are Debbie. I tell you are Tim, Sharon, whatever your name is. Upon this rock, I will build my church. I will build my church. The gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth, will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The church, and if you don't know this, you probably need to commit your life to Jesus. The church is in a battle, but the victory in that sense has been won. The gates of hell or death cannot overcome the church. His attacks are powerless against us. How? If we are wearing in its totality the armor that God has provided for us. But listen to this. As soldiers in the army, we must be disciplined. We must be disciplined. They must be obedient to the commander's orders. They must be willing to give their lives if they're called to do so. Soldiers in God's army must lead surrendered lives. They must be worshippers in spirit and in truth. Listen to this. Unless we are worshipping, we are not effective soldiers in God's army. Unless we are worshipping, we cannot stand against the destruction that Satan continues to wreak on this world. Unless we are worshiping, the church body is simply never going to be built up. People will not find fellowship. People will not be ministered to. People will focus on their needs and they'll start to forget about everyone else. Unless we are really worshiping, those who are lost in this world will remain lost. They will not see that there is a far, far greater way. They will not be attracted. They will not be challenged and led to Jesus Christ. Instead, they will die in their sin and Satan will have gained some other little small victory. Unless we are worshiping, we're never really going to grow up to be like Jesus Christ and learn to wield his power in battle. Church, we are in a battle, and worship will make us worthy warriors of our calling in the army of Jesus Christ. This morning, is there any worthy warriors amongst us? Because that is exactly what he desires for us. People who will stand up and fight for Jesus in this world. People who will advance into Satan's strongholds and take back people for Jesus Christ. People who are lost without him. That is what God gets when we worship him. Worthy warriors. And I pray there are some worthy warriors in Moss Vale this morning. Or perhaps there's others. Others amongst us today. Do you need to start somewhere? Do you need to start somewhere? Do you need to get up out your chair, on your feet, raise your hands? Do you need to begin to start to worship today and then learn to begin to wield the power that is available to each one of us through Jesus Christ? I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. Would you stand with me this morning? Let me tell you this. If you haven't figured it out, and if you've not entered in fully, completely to the presence of God, worship is an amazing experience that touches God. Your worship touches God, but it also touches others and yourselves. So for the last 3 weeks, for today, we've talked about what worship is and what worship is not. How you worship in spirit and in truth, and how that begins to work out in ministry and evangelism and fellowship and discipleship. So here's the question. Close your eyes with me. Let this sink in. What are we going to do with any of this knowledge? Because if it's just knowledge and something we hear and then leave, we remain ineffective. My prayer, my genuine prayer from the heart, is that we're going to take what we've learned or heard, and we have been hearing this for years and years and years. We're praying the Holy Spirit will sink that in, seed that in, so that we can start to practice, discipline ourselves. I pray that we are going to get up every morning and we are going to surrender ourselves to the living God afresh every day. That we are going to determine in our hearts each day to be a sacrifice before Him that is a living, breathing, talking, working, joy-filled child of God. See, Christianity is all about choice. And now I withdraw. And it's now up to you. The question: to worship or not to worship? It's time to get serious about God. And it's time to get serious about really worshiping Him. So I close with this, then we're going to worship together. Psalm 63. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. So even for these next 3 or 4 minutes, opportunity is presented to you, right where you are, to worship Him. And to ask God to give you the strength and the power to be the warrior that He wants you to be. Where you are, you can stand and surrender by lifting holy hands. You can say also, God, forgive me for coming up short. Forgive me for letting you down this week. Forgive me for engaging in certain acts or actions that have been dishonoring to your name. That's not a condemning thing, that's a moving forward thing. Because your love is better than life's, my life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. Okay, guys. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. Let's worship the Lord together.